Almost everyone believes that God made them. Almost everyone that I know believes that something or someone called God made them. And that does make perfect sense. Because if you and I got here by total chance, then there's not a lot of point getting up in the morning. Most of us, in order to live our lives, have to believe that we're here for some reason. It all depends on what kind of creator you think God is. Some people think that God is basically like IKEA. See, how do IKEA make furniture? Presumably somewhere in Sweden they've got a factory where they stick all the necessary bits in a box and then they just ship them out. And it's our job to get that box and those bits home and to work out how to put it all together with half of the screws missing. You may have heard that there's an IKEA helpline. But you could never get through, and if you do, they don't seem that interested. Now, is that how you think of your creator? That he made you, but then he left you to try and fit the pieces of your life together, but apparently with half of the screws missing. You may have heard some people talk about a divine helpline, but you wonder if it's all a myth, and when you try it, it doesn't really seem to work. Well, it is true that God did make us, but the good news is he didn't make us the way IKEA make flat-pack furniture. God made us like a parent creating a child. That's how God is our creator, creating someone he will love and care for life. My son, who at some point during this sermon may scream, is 3 months old. It's amazing how deep a bond there is between me and him after fewer than 100 days of life. Parents with grown-up children tell me that that bond only gets stronger as the years go by. And they leave home and go to lots of hot places like Lizzie's done. That's how God made us, to relate to him like a child relates to a parent. Now, the overall title for this service is, does God want me to have faith or to be good? What does my creator want? And some people want to say, well, I believe in God. Is that enough? And the part of the Bible we're looking at particularly tonight gives, you'll be glad to know, a pretty clear answer to this question. Is it enough to believe in God? You probably followed it as it was read. Do open it up again. It was the second reading. Just so you can follow it through as we look at, not all of it, but just little bits. Almost at the end of the Bible, page 227. Page 227, James chapter 2. You're going to have to help me during this sermon and convince me that I'm more interesting than the bird, okay? That will help me as we go. So James chapter 2 on page 227, almost at the end. And let me read from verse 14, almost at the bottom on the left-hand side. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Faith is fine, but faith on its own is dead. Faith on its own doesn't do you any good. That's a pretty clear answer, isn't it, to the question? We may not like the answer, but at least the Bible lets us know where we stand. So we have to ask, why is faith on its own so hopeless? Well, verse 19, a pretty clear answer. James, who wrote this, is talking to some people here. You believe that God is one. You believe in God. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Even demons believe that God exists. Even evil people believe that God exists. So believing in God can't be enough. Many people look back at certain times when they or their friends or their family particularly acknowledged God. Maybe they hang on to the fact that they were christened as a baby, or that they come from a church-going family, or that they themselves went to church as children or as teenagers. And we're looking back on those things in order to say to ourselves, it's okay, I do believe in God. I'm all right. But God created us the way a parent creates a child. No parent wants their child just to acknowledge that they exist. There are some years when they're teenagers that you might take that as a second best. But that's not what we want, is it? We want a loving parent-child relationship. God wants nothing less from us, his creatures. Other people try something else and say, well, I try living a good life. Is that good? Is that enough? Is it enough to live a good life? And I reckon from the people I know, that's probably the most common thing that people will say to me when they find out that I'm a Christian. Now, it's good to be good. Verse 15 says that very clearly, doesn't it? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks food, and you just say to them, go and keep yourself warm, what good is that if you don't supply their bodily needs? It's good to do good things. Don't just talk morality, do it. But being good is not good enough. This Bible passage tells us about a character from the Old Testament called Abraham, who our first Bible reading was about. He was not perfect, but he was a pretty good moral man most of the time. And verse 22, top right-hand side, sums up his life. See verse 22? It says of Abraham, faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by his works. You see, being good isn't enough. There's got to be faith active with it as well. This sermon tonight is going to be in two fairly short and snappy parts. In a few minutes, after a little break, I'm going to explain, if both of these are not good enough, what God does want from us. Faith and works, how do we put those together in the way God does want from us? But before we take a quick break, we need to ask, why is trying to be good not good enough? What else could God ask of me than to try my best to be good? Well, God is perfect, and we are not. Not even Mother Teresa was perfect. And when we die, we cannot go straight to be with God as we are. If we were let into heaven as we are, we'd only wreck it. It wouldn't be heaven anymore. That's tough, but I hope you see that it's logical. There's no good a doctor telling you you've got a virus if actually you've got a terminal illness, is there? Sometimes we need to hear the bad news. Believing in God is not enough. Trying to be good is not enough. So what does God want from me? Well, that's what I'll try and answer in just a moment when we've sung a hymn. We're going to stand and sing Amazing Grace. So what does God want from me? Well, the answer is found in one word in the Bible passage that we're looking at tonight. So do open again, page 227 towards the back. There's one word here that sums up what God does want from us. That's at the top of the page on the right-hand side. See, in the second line, the word justified. It said here of Abraham that Abraham was justified. That is what God wants us to be, justified. Not just believing that he exists, not just trying to be good, but justified. Now, to think justified, think of the most romantic moment that you've ever had. Don't tell anyone, because you might get embarrassed. Think of the moment when you felt as close to another person as you have ever felt in your whole life. As if there was absolutely nothing between you, spoiling your relationship. That is justified. God treating us as if there were nothing spoiling our relationship with him. As if there were nothing getting in the way between us and God. Our problem is, though, that there is plenty that spoils our relationship with God. Most of us haven't deliberately turned our backs on him. We've just tried, you might say, to kill him by neglect. We don't go out of our way to break all 10 commandments before breakfast. But we break enough of them every day without really caring to put a big distance between us and God. That's why God seems so incomprehensible to us. That's why most of the time we can get by without caring about him too much. Being justified, though, means having everything that keeps us from God taken away. Now, how are we justified? Here's the meat of it. How are we justified? Well, first off, we've got to trust the promise that God makes to us. And this Bible passage offers the most amazing offer that you will ever come across. It's in verse 23. Just have a look at it. It's easy to read over it and miss it. Verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. God promised this guy Abraham that he would turn Abraham's descendants into a powerful nation. It seemed unlikely that it would happen. But Abraham trusted God. When you see this word believe or faith in the Bible, what's really lying behind it is trust. Abraham trusted God's promise. And when Abraham trusted God, these words in verse 23, God reckoned that to Abraham as righteousness. Now, righteousness just means perfection. Never having done anything wrong. So here's what happened. Abraham trusted God, and on that basis, God treated Abraham as if Abraham had lived a perfect life. He hadn't, because he was an ordinary bloke like the rest of us. But that's how God treated him anyway. Now that is quite a deal, isn't it? Abraham trusted God. God treated Abraham as if he were perfect. You'll never find a deal like that. Occasionally you will get junk mail that says, from a bank, open an account with us and we will give you 10 quid as a start for your account. And you think, great, 10 quid for free. God says, give me your trust and I will credit your account with perfection. Trust me. And I'll treat you as if you'd never done anything wrong. As if you'd never done anything that gets in the way of God and you. That is outrageous, isn't it? Or it would be outrageous if it wasn't true. Everything that has set up this huge distance between God and us, God will take it away at a stroke if we will trust that he means what he says. Now, how can that work? I mean, how does a deal that good work? Well, you'd need a whole sermon to go into that properly. The short answer is, it's because of Jesus dying for us Him dying in our place, separated from God in death, so that we don't have to be separated from God. Now, that trust means that you've got to show that you believe what God says. You've got to show it. It's no good just saying that we trust God. We've got to put our life where our mouth is. That's what this guy Abraham did. He wasn't perfect, but he put his trust in God into action. That's what that verse 22 is all about, when it says that in Abraham, faith was brought to completion by works, by what he did. You may tell your husband 6 times a day that you love him, but if you don't show that you love him by what you do, then probably your love is dead. We can say that we trust God, but our trust in him is really dead if we don't show that we trust him by daring to live the way he says we should live, trusting that he's right and that our desires to run off and do our own thing are wrong. That is what a real Christian is. If you're a real Christian, you trust the promise that God makes to you, that Jesus died in your place. If you trust that, God will treat you as if you had lived a perfect life from the day you were born. And then you put that trust into action, living and speaking and thinking the way God says we should, not the way we want to. And the truth is, you need both to be a real Christian. That is what God wants from us. Now, as I draw this to a close, let me suggest maybe how this sermon has been affecting you as you've been listening. It may well be that you've heard some new things tonight. You've heard a bit about this before, but it's been put in a new way, and you just want to think about it a bit more. And if that's you, that's absolutely fine. I'd love to give you this little leaflet called The Choice We All Face. I'll be hanging around at the back after the service, and do just come up to me and ask for one of these leaflets, and I'll happily give you one so you can read and think a little more. But it may be that there's one person, maybe one or two, who are here tonight who've actually understood what we've been talking about and see that this is a step that you've never taken, trusting God, and you need to do it. If that's you, just now I'm going to say a prayer that could well be a prayer that you want to pray for yourself. Simply saying to God, I want to trust you. To put it in fairly stark terms, I want to take advantage of this deal. That if I trust you, you will take away everything that separates you from me. If you're not there yet, that's fine. Just listen to this prayer as I pray it, and as others echo it in their hearts. So let's pray together. Lord God, I'm sorry that I've put such a big distance between you and me. Thank you so much that you offer to take all that away, if only I will trust you. And I want to say to you now that I trust that Jesus' death is enough to bring me back to you. Help me to learn to put my trust in you into action. I don't know what that'll mean for me, but I trust you. Amen.